this hymn. That's the first time in my life I ever saw this hymn. It's so appropriate for the conference. In fact, I had to pick up the hymn book because it's not that easy to sing. And I realized that's a traditional American melody with Southern harmony. Like that Southern harmony. Get that done. But that is beautiful. Oh, God of righteousness and grace, seen in the Christ, thy Son, whose life and death reveal thy face, by whom thy will was done. Inspire thy heralds of good news to live thy life divine. That's us, witnesses for him. Till Christ is formed in all mankind and every land is thine. Man, that is powerful, isn't it? That is missions right there. Reach the whole world. A mandate for all nations. So I appreciate all the work that goes into this. And Debbie, that was a fitting honor to you. I know your husband doesn't do a thing. You just do it all. He sits there and watches it happen. No, I appreciate you and to Jim and to Lori too for letting me stay with them. I just thank God for all of you. You're a wonderful group. This church is a powerful witness for the world. Try to get others to recognize that this is a lighthouse for the world. And never feel like you just sort of a little group here. No, this is a powerful worldwide outreach. Don't ever miss that. And please, don't miss the opportunity to get back there by all these displays. And I realize now we can pick up those letters, those prayer requests, take them with you. In fact, here's a suggestion. Before you leave, please don't leave, to get at least one. Get both the prayer request and the prayer letter from at least one table. I'll mention again as a review of what I brought here last time, 2 years ago when I spoke from 2 Timothy, of adopting a missionary. We'll conclude with that little idea. I'll just summarize it because I presented that before. But if even better would be to go right down the tables on both sides and pick up one of each until they're gone, and then put them on your table for the rest of this month, perhaps into the rest of the year, and at every meal have an unseen guest. Just pick up those prayer requests, pick up a prayer request or two, instead of just thanking God for the meal, which we do all the time, but that sometimes gets a little boring, frankly. We manufacture new ways to say thanks to God, but it's good to do it. It's a nice habit. But you could say, no, we're going to do something new. We'll pray for a missionary every meal and just keep going through the list. Is that an idea that'll work? Got one amen. I tell you, you're a great bunch. You really are. I cannot thank you enough. I really can't. And before we jump into this passage, this is one of the advantages, I guess, of just going on with another session. Todd asked me a very key question as a result of our Sunday school hour. He said, what about children, little babies, who die without putting their trust in Christ? Very good question. Could I add to that? I pointed out to him, what about demented people that can't comprehend the revelation of God? What happens to them when they die? I am convinced they go immediately to be with the Lord. And I can tell you one in the Bible that believed it. David, if you read this story, when his son died, he was mourning, he was praying, he was earnestly pleading for God, but the child died. And he cleaned up and he said, why aren't you mourning anymore? Oh, he said, I'm going to be with him. So he believed that, and I believe it. So there's an answer to that question. I think it merits. Thank you, Todd, for asking it. You're pretty sharp, and that young lady next to you is really tops. She sang at the wedding yesterday, I found out, and that is neat. I tell you, I love weddings that are honoring to God, and that was one yesterday, so even though I wasn't here, I thank God for that. Now, that's all preliminary. Let me just talk with the Lord and we'll jump into this lesson. God, I do thank you again for the blessing of being here, for the delight we have had all together last night, this morning. And I especially thank you for this time of worship. We do long for nations to be touched by your grace and your mercy. So I pray again as we started this day with all of these representatives are here on these displays around this auditorium. Lord, I pray that you would take our prayers and touch their lives, work in them and through them in a very special way today, and then on through the week and the months to come. Help us to be faithful in upholding them in prayer. Then, Lord, I pray in these moments that we have together that you would speak to us. Once more, we recognize our human limitations, Lord. We are fully aware that spiritual work is beyond us. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Help us as we open your word. Speak to us from your word, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen. I used to think that the key word for missions was go. And you're going to say, well, isn't that the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Isn't that it? It's go. Not so. If you know the construction of those verses, go is not the command. That doesn't take a lot of spirituality to figure that one out. You just buy a ticket and go. Go anywhere you want to. No. The heart of those two commands are preach the gospel, make disciples. So if the word is not go, what is the key word for missions? Are we a willing church to reach that waiting world? How do we do that if it's not go? Well, we have a chapter in the Bible that relates that. And just for fun, if you were here last night, you were here this morning, we did it too fast for you to catch it this morning, but let's try it now all together, the whole book of Romans. Are you ready? Here we go. You group the chapters in three and you fly right to the book. Here we go. Chapters 1, 2, 3. The key word is sin. 3, 4, 5.
Salvation.
6, 7, 8.
Sanctification.
9, 10, 11.
Sovereignty.
12 to the end. Service. You've got it. Now, if you missed that, talk to some people who were here last night. They'll tell you how that works. Why do I do that? It's good to see where we are in the book. Please watch this. 1, 2, 3. Sin. You pick up chapter 3 again. Salvation. The answer. 3, 4, 5. 6, 7, and 8, we don't stop with salvation. It's called sanctification. We're set apart unto God to grow. Now, 9, 10, 11. As I said last night, this is not a parenthesis in the book. I've read commentaries that actually say that. I think they're dead wrong. It is part of Paul's argument in writing this book. I call it sovereignty. God is King of kings, Lord of lords over all the earth, and especially for Israel's past. Chapter 9. Israel's present, chapter 10. Israel's future, chapter 11. And then 12 to the end, our service. What are you going to do with all this? I beg of you, therefore, for the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, or one translation puts it, your spiritual service of worship. We are to do something about this. But now watch us. We're right up here at the peak of the book of Romans. God's sovereignty. Chapter 10. Look at this passage and see if this speaks to us. Are we a willing church? Here it says, consider the world. You have the outline before you. Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. He writes, brothers, he's talking to those of us who know the Lord. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that's his people. Actually, I must tell you, in the Greek it just says for them. So someone's doing a little interpretation here in this translation of the NIV for them. But it's right. Chapter 9, 10, 11, he's talking about his people, the Israelites. The Jew first. We got the flag right over here. Flag of Israel. The Jew first, and then the rest of the world, the Gentiles. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, my people, is that they may be saved. Let me stop right there. I hope that's our passion. Oh, that they might be saved. When you see people that are without the Lord, I hope it's just your burning passion. Oh, that they could come to know Christ to enjoy all the blessings I enjoy in Him. Oh, that they might be saved. Well, why aren't they saved? He brings up three obstacles here, and I think you're going to see the same obstacles we face in the world today. Watch this. Why aren't they saved? Look at the next verse. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. I call that activity without advance. Zeal with no advance. And I think I mentioned last time the privilege I had of being in Saudi Arabia. And you know all about Saudi Arabia, so we talked together about that. What an opportunity to be in that country, of all things, to teach the Bible. Had a visa to go in there to teach the Bible. And I remember that trip. Oh man, that is such a long one. You guys have done some of this. You've been out there. And you make that long, long trip and you finally arrive. I was so glad to get to bed. I was just exhausted. Next morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, in loudspeakers all around me, in a language I could not understand, blasting away, wakes me up. And I knew right away what that was. First call to prayer. 5 times a day. Those Muslim people don't just bow their heads in prayer. They put the little man out, prostrate themselves, facing Mecca, to pray. 5 times a day they stop everything. They put us to shame. They really do. And then we've just been through it. We just celebrated it. 9/11. Think of that mess. Those crazy guys. Suicide mission. Kill thousands beside. You talk about zeal. They put us to shame. But where are they going? Nowhere. It's a hopeless religion. And it's so violent. And it's our major problem today. Let's face it. I appreciate it. Here you have a church with guys who are putting their lives on the line in Iraq. And it's not getting any better. The only answer is for them to come to know the Lord. Oh, that they might be saved. But you can see right away, zeal's not enough. By the way, we can get into this thing. I call it racetrack Christianity. You been to a racetrack recently? Watch those cars go. And where are they going? Nowhere. Just going around in circles. That is not going to cut it. It has to be more than zeal. Number two, religion without righteousness. Look at verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See that? It's religion instead of righteousness. Could I say it? We don't need any more religion in this world. We're up to here with religion. What we need is some righteousness. And you only find that in true Christianity. And maybe this will help. Ten seconds just passed by us. In those 10 seconds, 26 people died on this globe. Of the 26, 2 were Buddhists. 4 were Hindu. 6 were Muslim. 7 were Christian. I put that in quotation marks. That's what they say they are. Christian. Now get this. An equal number, 7, are atheists, agnostic, spiritists, sort of a no-God or spirit-God religion. Now if we could be, can I be a little informal here, Pastor Jim? With what I just told you, if you would try to guess, how many would you guess of the 26 went to be with the Lord in heaven? What would your guess be? 3? Oh, you have little faith. Probably right. I think you're right on. Let's do something extreme. Let's say that all 7 who said they were Christian were truly born again. Even then, you have 19 every 10 seconds passing to a Christless eternity. Every 10 seconds. It's probably more like the 22, 23, 24. I don't know. Only God knows. We don't have access to the only book that counts, the Lamb's Book of Life. But I think we're fair in guessing. Now, I don't want to just lay a heavy burden, but we've got to feel it. They're lost. And it's not because they lack religion. Good night, they've got religion. And they're fighting all over the world because of religion. It's righteousness. We saw that in our time this morning. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. It's His perfection that we receive when we put our faith in Him. So we don't need the religion. He says, forget the religion. It's righteousness we need. And there is a third obstacle. Look at the next verse 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. I call that goodness without godliness. And there are a lot of good people in this world. Right here, San Marcos, you've got a lot of fine people. Your neighbors, they're good people. But so many of them are still without life in Christ. That's a fact. And I remember I was in Houston and speaking at a church down there. And before the service, between a Sunday school hour and the service, I slipped into the nursery. I sort of like to be in there and see how many kids are around. I love little kids, especially those babies. And they had hired a lady to serve in the nursery. And she was in a rocking chair holding this little baby, and others were in their little cribs, you know. And I thought, oh man, here's a great time. I got to know her. And as I guessed, I thought she might speak Spanish, and she did. So, hablamos en español, la lengua de los ángeles, pues. We moved right to Spanish, had a great time chatting. And I asked her, I said, you know, how do you think people can get to heaven? What do you have to do to get to heaven? I remember what she said. Tiene que ser bueno. You have to be good. I said, how good do you think we have to be? Oh, very good. Yeah, but how do I know if I'm good enough? Well, you just have to be really good. I said, but when do I know if I'm there? ¿Quién sabe? She said, I don't know. I don't know. Oh, man, it opened the door. We talked about the relationship with Christ. He's perfect and He died in my place. Everybody needs to hear that message. It's not being good. Who can be good enough? Nobody can be good enough. And she put her trust in Christ right there. Man, I love to lead people to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I think there's nothing more exciting. She just saw, oh, of course. And she knew all of that. She knew Christ had died for her. She knew that He was born of the Virgin perfect, the only one that ever was perfect. But she'd never seen the connection. She needed to put all of her trust in Christ. So good's not good enough. It's got to be more than that. And that's what he said. These are the obstacles. You see them? They're keeping people from the Lord. They're keeping people from the Lord. Now, Pastor and I were talking this morning, and I'm going to add something here that I hadn't prepared for. We're talking about evangelistic outreach. And you've done some very significant things here, but it's a lot of work. I suggested a new idea for this coming year. And let me just pass it on to you. And Pastor can pick it up, and others, you who are leaders in the church, if you want to do this. I was in Korea. Some of you knew that. And I was teaching missionary candidates in Korea, Seoul, Korea. And between the 2 weeks of classes, I spoke in a church that morning. I thought it was pretty significant. 3 morning services, 1,000 in every service, with a translator, of course. But then after that, I went back to this 10-story building dedicated to world missions next to the largest church in the world. That's in Seoul, Korea. Looks like a state capitol building. Seats 10,000 people. And I looked over there Sunday afternoon, and they were having their 5th service. Get this. In an auditorium that seats 10,000, up to 50,000 people every Sunday worshiping the Lord. So I said, I've got to see this. I walked over there, got ushered right up to the 3rd balcony where they had instant English translation. Incredible. After the service was over, and at that time, that was their last service. They now have 7 services, but then it was 5. At any rate, after the service, I talked to this sub-deacon. They have elder, sub-elder, deacon, sub-deacon. I talked to this sub-deacon who knew English, and that's why he was ushering up there. I said, could we pray together before you leave? Oh, he said, I'd love to do that. We sat down, and I said to him, what would be a prayer request or two that I could share before the Lord for you? Oh, he said, would you pray for 2 families that haven't been here for the past 3 weeks? I said, how do you know? I've been in the 5th service of 10,000 people. Oh, he said, they're in my cell group. Small groups. They don't miss a person. We prayed. We prayed. And afterward, I said, how does this church keep growing like this? Oh, he said, it's very simple. Every person who becomes a member of this church must agree, among other things, they must agree that any time a friend, neighbor, or relative has a problem, whatever the problem, we must act. He says, we take a gift. Here we usually take fruit or flowers. To our friend, our neighbor, our relative, and say, look, we heard about your problem. Could we pray for you? And he says, we pray out loud for that need right there with them. And then we leave. 2 or 3 days later, we try to get back, always with the gift. How's it going? Could we pray again? And then he said something that really touched me. He said, we have seen a lot of answers to prayer. God intervened on behalf of these people that don't even know the Lord. And then he said to me, you know, we don't usually ask them to come to our church. They ask us, could we come to your church sometime? I meditate on that thing will work anywhere in the world that is not culturally bound. Think about that. Here's what my suggestion was to Pastor. Have a faith commitment here in the church. Not for money. Faith promise, but for people.